Well, good morning. We need lots of prayer. Thank you, Polly, for praying. Particularly pray for our senior high. They have 80 senior high school students that went up to North Carolina. I don't know if they're going to be making it back. But that is a complete blessing. And as you've already seen, we had, 200-ish kids here with about 50 or 60 volunteers. And as Morgan's already said, the gospel went out, and that's such a blessing. To see God work through VBS. We didn't have it last year, so we get it this year. So just grateful that, there's some semblance of normalcy here. This morning, we're going to look at another psalm. And I want you to think of a psalm as like a song, like a singer-songwriter who God uses to write a song. And if you hear a great song, two things I think happen. Sometimes it diagnoses your state, and then other times it prescribes what we're called to do. And I think what you're going to find this week is both of those in different ways. And so this is Psalm 130, and Psalm 125-ish, or Psalm 120 to Psalm 135, they're known as the Psalms of the Ascent. And all that means is this: Jews would come to Zion, to where the temple was, and they would make their journey. They would ascend, Psalms of Ascent, to Zion to pay homage, to worship God, to come to the place, his temple, where the presence of God was. That's why they wanted to go there, because the Shekinah glory was there. Remember, in the Old Testament, they did not have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the presence of God wasn't just in the temple, but it was primarily, we see that, in the city of God. And then as the psalmist, the writers of the psalms, are writing these, they're songs that they would sing as they're walking up to Zion. And here's what we believe: that you read the Bible, but the Bible reads you. The Bible, we believe, is active and living, and we think that this song will actually read you. And we believe that you're going to walk out of here, and hopefully not too long. I know a lot of you are praying for that. But that you will receive a word and an encouragement and an exhortation. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 130. And it's just 8 verses. That's all this is. Psalm of the Ascent, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So there is this worship service and a worship leader at Virginia Tech University after the shooting. Many of you know about the shooting at Virginia Tech. And a worship leader brought together a whole worship service, and they gathered. And you know what he read? He read the first two verses of this psalm. That's what he read. Out of the depths, God, we cry. Hear our voice. That doesn't seem weird. That seems appropriate for a worship service after a really terrible tragedy. And so when you think of a psalmist and the trouble that he is describing, we are in a pit, and sometimes we're in deep water. And the imagery that we see in this is helplessness and heartbreak and bereavement. We see all of this. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. And so this isn't surprising, but after the first two verses, you think, okay, God, This is about things that happen to us, but what does verse 3 say? And this is where it flips for us. Verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And so out of the depths we cry, we need you. We're in a time of turmoil, of trouble. And then verse 3 says what? This isn't about an illness that you get. This isn't about oppression that comes to you. What is this about? It's about depths of what? Of guilt. That's the hard part of this. You now have to struggle with you, not things happening to you. You have to deal with you and your sin and me and my sin. And this is not a case of enemies coming at us, waves crashing over us. No, he's in a hole that he made for himself. It's a pit of what? It's a pit of sin. And you know what? I think you and I make holes for ourselves all the time. We start out a psalm saying, this is what's happened, and he flips it and he says, but you did it. You have to deal with you. This isn't about you blaming others. This is our stuff, our junk. I had a buddy of mine that never went to church. And I remember at Florida State, he went to a church, and I remember him saying, hey, I hadn't been to church in a long time. I normally only go to churches for funerals and weddings, but I went to church. And you know what they did? Everybody stood up together and they chanted like a confession of sin. And the confession of sin essentially went like this. I remember him saying that we have done things that we shouldn't have done, and we haven't done things that we should do. And I remember my buddy coming to me and saying, we all stood up and said, we do things we shouldn't, and there's a bunch of things that I should have done this week that I didn't do. And he looks at me and he says, I thought that was awesome. He said, this church is for me. I thought, yeah, because he is recognizing his own sin. And he is realizing that a church stood up and said, we all do things we shouldn't and don't do things we should. This is the type of place I want to be, he said. And when you realize that the psalmist is saying, hey, let's not make Christianity happy clappy, right? Let's not make it just simply shine, Jesus, shine. Because this psalm diagnoses me and you with what? With this idea that we all fall into what? Into the misery of sin. I remember talking to a woman back in Orlando who had embezzled money from a company. She was a believer. And she had all kinds of, she actually was arrested and had to pay all kinds of fines. And her husband and her kids were obviously disoriented. And talking to her, she knew what? She knew that she was forgiven for what she had done. She had taken thousands of dollars from this company. And she had written bad checks to herself and stolen from this company. And she told me, she goes, I know that I am forgiven. I know that Jesus washes me by his life, death, and resurrection. I know that. But here's what she told me. She said, you know what? But my feelings don't match my theology. What I feel inside does not match what I know. And maybe that's you. You know the cross. You know the truth of Christianity. But maybe this morning your experience does not match up with your theology. And I think, hey, this is what the writer of Psalm 130 is trying to say. That, hey, we do believe God is merciful. But you know what? At this moment, the sunshine of mercy is not on my face. I don't feel that. Because if you think about the depths or the dark places, the ocean depths where, you know, blind fish swim, right? Where there are mines where light never comes into them unless technology brings light into them. That's so deep and so narrow. Have you ever been to, I remember going to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. That the rock of the canyon bottom is what? It's cold, and it's even cold in mid-August. It is. And some of us, you know what I'm talking about. And the poet is a believer, but you know what he is? The poet's still in the canyon, and maybe that's you. You know what you believe. You know the truth of the gospel, but you know what you don't feel? You don't feel his mercy. He knows that there is sun shining up there somewhere, but you know what? Maybe you can't see it or you can't feel its warmth. Maybe you know forgiveness, but you can't feel forgiven right now. And the writer, Psalm 130, is trying to say, yeah, that's right. That's part of the Christian journey. If you begin to struggle with that, you're not weird. Please don't feel like you're weird. This is part of it. Your experience is perfectly normal. Out of the depths, he says. I've been a Christian for 34 years now. I've been a pastor for 18 years. And when you think about this and you read some of the Puritans like John Owen, and you read about what their experience is, here's what we begin to believe, that the depths and the darkness that you experience and I experience, you know what? It's normal. Don't make this weird. Don't make this an outlier. It's normal. This is part of the process. That's why we have to sing this song. We cannot just sing happy songs. Some of us want to do that. Maybe you came here with the anticipation. You just want to sing a happy song in church. It's, you know, shine, Jesus, shine, right? I'm in right, up, right, down, right, down, happy all the time. My grandmother taught me that. With Jesus in my night, with him on Nerdy Park, I'm in right, up, right, down, happy all the time. No. How do you read this? How do you read Psalm 130 and think all of that? You don't. Because here's what we know. God permits his kids, you and me, to what? To grieve. And to grieve deeply over what? My sin and your sin. That's what he permits. And at the same time, you know you're forgiven. And I know I'm forgiven. But you need to grieve what? Over your sin. You are washed by the blood of his son. But you know what sometimes he does not do? He does not lift the cloud that you feel like you're living in. And what do you do with that? That you're forgiven, but he doesn't lift the cloud. The song that is being written here, that it's being sung, is saying, that's right. We need to work through this. Because some of us, when you experience that, you need to know that sin still hurts, even though you are forgiven. Can you hold those two things at the same time? Sin still hurts, and you are clean. The writer is saying, "You, a mature Christian learns to hold these two things together. It's how we get through life. It's how we get through life without lying. It's how we get through life and move into maturity. And so I know what you're going to say. Well, why, Frank? Why? Why should this be? Why would God, our Father, deal with you or me that way? Why would he do that? Why would he allow our sin to still hurt, but us to feel or know that we are forgiven? Why shouldn't it be that once we're forgiven, we don't feel pain? Hey, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't want to feel pain. Why would he allow grief or sorrow? Well, you know what the answer is? It's as different as everybody in this room. It's as varied as everybody is different in this very room. That God knows he has to treat us differently at different times under different circumstances, just like you do as a parent, or just like your parent does to you. They treat you differently based upon different circumstances and different situations. But if you want a general answer, why does the darkness linger? Why do we find ourselves in the depths when we know we are forgiven? It's because some of us, we need to realize that God wants to take your theoretical or theological knowledge and he wants you to experience it. He wants you to have experiential knowledge that you would not know just with your head, But now with your heart, suppose that, I mean, I'm sure we all have wounded people in our lives deeply, that maybe you've hurt somebody really bad. And not like a casual hurt, but you know when you've done something to somebody. And when you think about that person or you think about that situation, your insides get crinkled up. You just begin to feel like, oh gosh, I can't believe I did that. And you feel convicted. And then what we do, you open up your Bible and you say, I need a verse. Many of us come to this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you think, okay, I took care of it. I feel better now. Some of us read a verse like that and think, okay. But what if the Spirit of God convicts you about a long-standing sin? Some darkness that has maybe gripped your heart for a long, long time. What then? Maybe he helps you see yourself as he sees you. Maybe you are the bully who has wounded people. Maybe you've been the one, maybe I've been the one to embitter people. And he says, hey, I want you to deal with this. And you want to look at it for 15 minutes. No, I want you to look at it for what? A season. Because if God did not sometimes let us experience longer seasons in the pit or in the dark, you know what we might not do? We might not take sin seriously. It's not a popular thing to say as a preacher, to say we want to take sin seriously, but maybe he has allowed you to what? Experience a season where you understand a pit out of the depths for a longer time because he wants you, he wants me to take sin seriously. What do you do with that? When he says, with you, God, there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I think what he's trying to get us to say is, God, I realize how bad my sin is, and I cannot believe you're willing to forgive me. Because once we see sin that way, out of the depths, you know what forgiveness does? We don't need a small little cross. What do we need? We need a huge Jesus. We need a huge cross. And that's what the psalm is trying to say. Because when you see your sin as bad and as deep and as dark as it is, you know what Jiminy Cricket says inside of you? You know what your conscience says inside of you? I shouldn't be forgiven. Oh my goodness. You know what I've done? There is no way I should be forgiven. And when you get to that point, I think you're at a beautiful spot. Because then you realize, I stand in front of a holy God to whom all praise is due, and he forgives me. And that is gorgeous. That is why we sing Psalm 130. So that when we come to the Lord's table like we will this morning, you will realize how what? How terrible and horrible the price that Jesus had to pay. How horrible the price that he had to pay. How big a price he had to pay. You cannot take your sin lightly. And when we are there, man, that's gorgeous. Because you know what we get? We get small and we get humble. And here's what we know about the humble. God always gives grace to the humble. We know that. He gives grace to those that understand and cringe when we realize it was my sin that bloodied his hands. It was my sin, right, that took a spear to his side. When we get that, man, we realize I have to sing this song. I don't always like to sing this song, but I have to sing this song because you know what? It takes me from a moderate Christian into a serious Christian. It takes you from quasi-mature into another realm where you realize, hey, I need to be in this. And then we begin to pray like we wait. I wait for the soul, right? Or for the Lord. My soul waits. This is how the word tells me, how God deals with my sin. Waiting, right? Wait through the night. This word promises forgiveness and eternity to a place where there is no more sin, and I will actually be at a spot where I will never be tempted again. But part of this is understanding that this word where I put my hope, part of the process is, you know what I have to do? I have to wait. More than the watchman waits for the morning, right? The watchman who sits on this on the Jerusalem wall looking out for the enemy. And I wait for morning, because then everybody can see and I don't have to be there. He says, more than the watchman waits for the morning, more than the watchman waits for the morning. You know what? Some of you want full freedom from sin, full forgiveness. But you know what he's asking some of you to do? The process for you to get there, you know it in your head, but you don't feel it. He says, here's what it is that you have to wait. Some of you don't understand that. That the process for you to understand forgiveness is you have to wait. Well, I almost fell. Sorry. You have to wait. Because maybe you don't understand the depths. Maybe you don't understand that time needs to go by. Sometimes we wait long because although we've been forgiven, what do? We keep on sinning. And you don't realize it. I love how one of my favorite writers, Eugene Peterson, describes a certain sinner. He says it this way. He says, a few scabs dappled his white skin where he had scraped the bald spot on the top of his head. That's most of what I saw of him that day as he sat in my office. He kept his head down as he spoke, his eyes not willing to meet mine for more than a moment. I watched the way his knuckles bulged as he rubbed his hands together in anguish. I had lost count of the number of times I sat with him to hear his confession. It was more of the same this time. Same old sins, same old failures, but it was different too. He was about to give up on trying to be Christian. He wanted to know, won't I ever get to a place in life where I won't have to ask God to forgive me for the things that I do? Heaven knows I wanted to say, yes, you will, but I couldn't. I knew that he and I will never outgrow the need for the mercy and the forgiveness of God, not till the final resurrection, that is. But for that, we have to what? We have to wait. And some of you are on a journey where God is saying, I need you to wait. I need you to sit in this. Because you need to know the type of sin or what the type of depth you're in. And some of you don't want to deal with that because you just jump from thing to thing to thing. I want to move past this. No. And he says, no. You want to really grow? You're just the type that moves all the time. I want to get to the next thing. He's saying, no. I need you to wait more than the watchman waits for the morning. Repetition, verbatim repetition in the Psalms actually is very rare. And we have it in Psalm 130. These songwriters don't waste lines. They don't ever waste lines. And here is God's word. And repetition is just right because it evokes an emotion that you need to feel. Some of you, maybe you've heard Robert Frost's poem. Maybe some of you heard it when Sid Davis was saying on, you know, he was as literally JFK's, he was in the hearse and he was coming to the White House. He said this from Robert Frost's poem, Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening. He said this, and miles to go before I sleep. And his voice cracked. He started to cry and he said, and miles to go before I sleep. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait through the night, and some of you are having to wait. That's part of your process. If you are a guard on duty, if you're a night watchman who has to try and keep your eyes open, that's tough. Have you ever tried to not sleep during the night? I remember Lou and I were on a mission trip to Manchester, England in 2000, and they said, do not sleep. We're not going to go to the hotel and sleep. We're going to go straight to Westminster Abbey and the Tower of London, right? You're just going to go through the flight. Don't sleep. You're just going to push your way through it. And I remember thinking, boy, Westminster Abbey, that's great. You know, like, you know, here's the Tower of London. Okay, beautiful. Whatever, whatever. Kind of like Big Ben, Parliament, great, whatever. You know what I'm referring to if you know what I'm saying there. But the idea that I cannot stay awake all night, I just can't do it. We think more than the watchman wants morning to come. But here's what we have to know. However long the night seems, however long God is asking you to wait, and this is where you need to feel this hope. Here's what we know. The morning always comes. God is asking you to wait, and he's asking you to sit in some hard things for you to understand how out of the depths you need to come from. But here is our hope. Our hope is that God, what? God always, what? God always redeems us. It comes every day, right? Without fail. Weeping, we know in another psalm, God says, weeping may last for the night, but here's what happens. Joy will always come in the morning. If God has you waiting right now, you need to wait. You need to learn patience. But you can do that with hope. Why? Because morning will come. Maybe it will come to you even this morning. Maybe some of you have been waiting a long time and you've been in the depths and you need to realize that God will always redeem you, that the morning will always come, that the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. Maybe dawn will come when your season of darkness has what? Has sufficiently humbled you and broken you where God wants you. And you think, oh, this is going to be my life. But then dawn comes and morning comes. God will always redeem you. The darkness will not last for any child of God. The darkness will not last for 1 hour longer than the Father wants you in it. Because he's got a perfect plan for you, and you have to believe that. Some of you don't think this comes. Some of you think, here you are, right? It'll never come, and you're never watching for morning. You're never looking for the sun to come. And you need to look up. Your head, your eyes are down, you're downtrodden, and you need to look up and be hopeful. Okay, God, you have broken me. You have humbled me, and now God wants to redeem you because you have understood the depths and darkness of your sin. But some of you don't want to receive grace, and so you just want to self-hate, and you're very good at it. And you will sit there and lie in bed, and you will just let these tapes, right, you know, cycle through you. I am this, and I'm that. I'll never be this. And that's the way you live your life. You wait, but you never look for morning. And the psalmist is saying, no, in the song, yes, you have to wait, but morning will come. And you have to believe that. You have to believe that it's not just Good Friday, right? That Easter Sunday will actually come. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is what? Is full redemption. Do you believe that God will bring morning to your life? Some of you need to understand that you're called to wait, and you don't want to wait in the depths because you don't want to look at your sin. Some of you need to be there, but others of you, man, you're just pulling people down, you're down, because all you can see is the first few verses of this psalm, and you won't sing the whole song. And he's saying, sing the whole thing. Sing the whole song, because he will redeem Israel from all, what? All of his iniquity. When you think about the images of salvation in the Bible, I think redemption is the most vivid. That freedom, what? Freedom comes to you who are a slave to sin. And we are all slaves to sin. And here's the gift of salvation is redemption. And so you and I are enslaved by sin, but what happens? The Redeemer, Jesus, comes along, and what is he purchases? He purchases freedom for us. So you are no longer a slave. Now think about this. The summer of 1830, right? All the slaves in the British West Indies were what? Were set to be free. The summer of 1830. Imagine that. Imagine you're a slave. And you have someone coming to bring you freedom. And you think about William Wilberforce and others who what? Fought for this emancipation. And then here's what we know. On August 1st, these slaves would no longer be called property. They would no longer be called chattel. They would be what? Men and women. Imagine that night. Here's what we know as history writes it. On the night before freedom came to them, here's what it says. Tens of thousands of slaves never went to bed. They never went to bed. Think about it in the context of this psalm. A slave who was going to be free never went to bed. They met in places of worship, it says, and they read God's word, and they prayed, and they sang. And what did they do? They waited for the morning. How beautiful is that? And it even says that they sent watchmen up into the mountains to see the sun come up over the horizon and send then word to the villagers, hey, we are free. Amen? Morning will come. So what does this song implore us to do? Wait for the morning. Some of us need to wait, but some of us need to hear, the morning will come. You will be redeemed. We have to be able to sing the whole song, not just half of a song. And when we do this, what do we become? Like the Israelites, we are singing songs of pilgrims on what? On the ascent, on the ascension up to Zion, saying we're going to the presence of God. When we are able to sing this song, out of the depths, but morning will come, you know what? We become mature. Maybe you were a fifth grade Christian, you become a ninth grade Christian. Maybe you're an 11th grade Christian, you become a college graduate type of Christian, where you become more mature and you understand, okay, you know, God's calling to me. I am the most impatient person ever. I gotta wait. Or I'm the type of person that can just find myself in the sludge and I stay there and I don't even look for morning. How might you apply this to your life? How can you talk about this at lunch after this service and say, you know what? I got to be able to sing the whole thing. I got to sing the song of ascent because it all points to Jesus. And I know that he calls me to wait, but morning is coming. Where are you? I want you to ponder that as we come to the Lord's Supper and ask God to continue to move inside of us. Let's pray together.